This session is entitled Effectively Leading a Ministry Team with Brother Kerry Schmidt. Brother Schmidt has served as an assistant pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church for 20 years, where he is involved actively in the student and singles ministries. This session is a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
We're probably wearing it out, but let's read together Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 again. We're talking about effectively leading a ministry team. When I prepared the session, I was thinking along the lines of a staff, someone that's on church staff. Thank you, Brother Bowler. But I think that what I'm going to talk about applies really to volunteers as well. All right, Philippians chapter 1, if you've got it, in verse 27, let's read it. Ready, go. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this conference and the fellowship and the friends that are here and the privilege we have to be a part of ministry and to lead and serve your people. And I pray, God, that you would bless this session as we talk about team work and developing a team and leading a team. And I pray that you would, each of us in our respective areas of ministry, give us greater wisdom and a greater desire, greater passion to develop teams of people and to lead and inspire and encourage teams of people. And we thank you for the privilege we have to do the work of God together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How many of you, let me just get a feel here. How many of you have a team that you oversee? Just raise your hand. Any kind of team, okay? Keep your hand up if that is a staff team. Okay, raise your hand if it's a volunteer team we're talking about, okay? All right. How many of you have both, staff and volunteers, that this is going to apply to both, okay? Good. Striving together, doing the, Paul said, we are laborers together with God. I think the Bible is filled with examples of doing God's work together with other people, being of one mind, of one spirit, linking up to accomplish this cause. I think the Apostle Paul understood going out and doing the work of God and doing the work of missions and planting churches in teams and understanding this idea of developing others. I want you to write down a statement, and I'm not sure who made the statement. It's probably Maxwell, but I'm not positive. But you've probably heard it before, too. It is only as you develop others around you that you permanently succeed. It is only as you develop others around you that you permanently succeed. That statement, I heard that statement, I don't know, 18 years ago or so, and it convicted me. And really, it challenged me to have a paradigm shift in ministry. What I'm going to talk about in terms of leading a team is going to be a threat to some of us. Leading and working with a team means you're not going to get the credit. It means somebody may be better than you at doing something. It means somebody excels beyond you. It means something that you love and something that maybe you've wrapped your identity in someday gets taken over by somebody else who does way better than you did with it. And that can be a threat. If you've wrapped your ego or your identity into something that you do, you don't want to share it. And sometimes we say, well, nobody will do it quite like I do. That's usually a cop-out. Usually there's somebody who can do it better than I can, you know. I just believe that great leadership is not about you knowing everything. It's not about you knowing how to do everything or having all the ideas. It's really about helping other people succeed in who God made them to be and how God designed them and helping them rise to a level that you could never have risen to yourself. And I see that in Pastor Chappell's leadership. I see Dr. Rasmussen, you know, I don't even know why I'm standing here and you're sitting there. You should be up here teaching this. For pastor to bring a guy like Dr. Mark Rasmussen to the staff or Dr. Getch is a statement to say I want these men who have established themselves as authorities in their areas of ministry to be a part of this team and to have the security in his own identity as a man of God and as the leader of this ministry and not be threatened by the expertise or by the success of somebody else around. That's a statement of that his identity is in Christ. And so what we're going to talk about can be a threat if you don't understand the long-term value of developing people around you and helping other people succeed. And in a sense, yes, constantly working yourself out of a job and being able to pull away and let somebody else run with something and succeed in something. This has never been more vivid in my life than the last 9 months. And on both levels, on a level of watching other people succeed, but also on the level of being threatened by the success of others. Because 9 months ago, basically, God said, you're sitting down, this one. You're going to be on the sidelines. And I knew that for the better part of 8 or 9 months on the short end, and that's what it's turned out to be, so long as things continue to go well. But really, I'm not even going to waste the time to go into the details, but I was reduced to about 30% of what I was doing in ministry, time in the office, availability, counseling, whatever. It was ridiculous compared to what I was used to doing. And it was a little scary because my first thought was, I like doing this stuff. I enjoy serving God, you know? And I kind of pouted about it a little bit. Like, Lord, why are you doing this to me? I enjoy doing this stuff. And you know, when you're busy, you feel important. When you're sitting at home sick, you don't feel important, you know? And it's kind of, it really was an eye-opener. It was really a time to wrestle whatever ego, whatever pride there was to the ground and say, God, this is you, and I trust you, But I have to tell you, the reward of watching, here's what happened. There's 30 or 35 people on staff that I oversee. And I feel like 9 months ago, they formed a net. And I collapsed into it. And they carried me for 9 months. But 60, 70% of what I was doing, other people stepped in and started to do. 67% of what I would have normally done for this conference, other people stepped in and did. And I learned a lot. I learned Pastor Chappell doesn't need me. I told him that. I said, you don't need me. I said, I hope you'll let me stay. If I survive, I really want to stay. You know, I said, a lot of people are really good and better at, let me just tell you a secret. They didn't just do what I did. They did it better. They in many cases improved on it. Well, that's a bummer. It showed me anew and afresh how that doing the work of God is a privilege, and no one is indispensable. I knew that before, but I mean, rarely do we get to see that. You know, I got to see it. You know, let me just remove you from this equation for 9 months. Let's see how everything does, and everything was just fine without me. You know. And so it was a fresh perspective on, wow, I'm not so vital, but it is a privilege to be here and to be a part of it. But the greatest blessing was to watch the team rise to the occasion and take on responsibility that I was carrying and carry it forward. And that was awesome. I told Pastor back in October before chemo started, I said, I think we're good in youth. I think we have a really good youth staff. And I said, they've all been here for 2 or 3 years now. And I said, I feel like they know how to carry things forward. If I don't get to go to camp or can't be a part of youth conference, I think we could still have good events. And I said, I feel good about media. We have a really good team in the media department, and they're going forward, and I think that's going to do well. And I said, I feel really good about the music. Brother Guy's been on the staff now for 2 or 3 years, and he's really got a good team and a good momentum going, and I think that's going to do well. And I said to Pastor, the only part I'm concerned about is publications. I'm not sure that we have people that can, you know, keep this going forward. And they blew me out of the water. I mean, I told Pastor a few months, I'm not sure we're going to have very much stuff for the conference, you know. And it turns out we have more available at this conference than we've ever had. You know, as God was saying, see what I can do, you know, with or without you, I can do these things. Your greatest success in ministry is going to be as you help other people succeed, as you develop other people, and as you let your ego drop and let your concern about your identity with a certain thing drop, and you decide, I want to help other people go forward and succeed. One of the greatest joys about being on the staff here is watching over the last 20 years, a large number of our staff today were at one point children and teenagers in our church, and watching them grow. I'll just give you one example. Andrew Jones, if you don't get to meet Andrew while you're here, do your best to meet him. Andrew is, well, he sang God is Good, and he'll sing one or two more times in the conference. Whenever you get a Baptist voice, it's Andrew and a couple of people start to finish. He does all the graphics. He helps edit the articles. I mean, he is exceptional. He's the most gifted graphic designer I've ever met in my life. He does every book cover, just about every book cover. He does all the slides and pastor's, you know, great slides for his message last night. Andrew does all of that, the animated stuff, you know. He is amazing. He is absolutely amazing. And you know what the design of our church has gone from? It, you know, 15 and 17 years ago, it was me trying to figure it out. And then it was Jeremy Lofgren taking it beyond where I understood it. And then we brought Andrew on. He was in fifth grade when I got here. And then he went through college and did some internships at other churches and came back. We brought him on. And he just started doing, like, business cards and tracks and stuff. And pretty soon, Andrew shot past where I ever dreamed of being and where Jeremy ever dreamed of being. And pretty soon, Andrew was the designer. I mean, just blew us all away on the whole campus. And it was awesome, but it was also something that even like a Jeremy Lofgren, who had done it for years, had to probably swallow and go, wow, he's a lot better than me. He should be doing this, you know. But developing and seeing him develop and seeing him excel has been one of the greatest rewards, because God's using him in such an amazing, amazing way. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Ministry should be about team. Why? Just by way of introduction. Because there's more to do than you can do. Amen? There's more to do than you can do. Next, God creates people with differing gifts. And sometimes we're not focusing on our strengths. We're trying to hold something together, and it's not really our strength. And God will bring somebody to your team that, wow, that area that was faltering or lagging, that's their strength. And if you'll plug that person into that area, it will exceed. So God creates people with differing gifts. God adds diverse people to the team to complement one another. Greater ministry occurs when teams work together. I really believe if you will work with four or five people, even in a volunteer capacity, let's share ideas. Let's come up with a better idea together. You're going to have a better ministry output. And then none of us, this is huge, none of us are here forever. And we must pass the baton. Boy, has that been vivid for me this last year. None of us are here forever. And you must be constantly thinking, who can I hand this off to? Who can I develop to take my place? Who can I help to rise to this occasion? Now, if you're going to lead a team, I want to share just some general thoughts with you. There's five of them on the outline. The first one is simply this: understand the scope of your authority. Now, some of you are senior pastors in here, and so you are, humanly speaking, you're the authority for your church. I'm in the middle. And so when I mean the scope of my authority, I'm talking about how does this work? He's the senior pastor. I'm an associate pastor, and I've got a team that accounts, I account for, and they account to me, but they also work for pastor, and he's really their lead, you know, their team leader, but I'm their team leader. How does this work? In a volunteer team, I just want to say this, your volunteers lend you authority. And you've got to approach that with a whole different mindset. They're lending you authority. You can't act like they owe you their volunteerism. You can't abuse it or take advantage of it. You've got to constantly be seeing yourself as their servant and their enabler and equipper and helping them serve God. But they're lending you authority. If there's a staff team that you oversee and you're not the senior pastor, then you've got to understand what level of authority has been delegated to you. And you really need to get that clear with the pastor and make sure there's clean delegation. What does he expect you to do? What does he expect to come to him? How does he expect you to provide oversight and to what level? And how does he expect you to manage that team? And how does he expect them to report to you, to him, to both of you, and what goes to him and what comes to you? But you've got to clarify that so you know how to function. There have been lots of times I've gone back to pastor and said, do you want that person to give more account to you or less account to you, or do I step out of the way, or what? Because there's been a little ambiguity or some gray area there. I want to get clarity on how do I oversee my team. And no matter whether they're volunteer or staff, when you're in a position of spiritual authority, you should always have a servant's heart at the foundation. And here's what I mean. Your team doesn't exist to serve you. You exist to serve them. They may be helping you to accomplish the pastor's vision or to accomplish what's on your shoulders, but they're not there purely to serve you. You are there. You exist to serve them as a spiritual leader. So understand the scope of your authority and how it's structured with the pastor. Make sure you get clarity. Number two thought here, develop the people you lead. And I want to drill into the relationship here. And I'm not, I could have gone two different ways with this session. I could have gone a more administrative, you know, here's how to get a project done with a team of people. I'm really more high end than that, more philosophy right now about how to work with a team and your paradigm and your perspective and your way of functioning with your team. The people that work under you, that look to you for leadership, they ought to find in you mentorship. They ought to be getting from you on a regular basis a mentoring and a development. That I believe when God gives you a team, and I believe you ought to think team. If you're a leader, you ought to constantly be trying to build that team and enlist people to your team and get new people on the team. When you do, they're entrusting you with influence. Those people are saying, I want to serve under you. I want your influence on my life. But rarely do they know how to do what you expect them to do. Rarely are they fully equipped. And so when you've got a team, your responsibility then becomes to mentor and to develop and to help that team to grow. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about mentoring them in an understanding. And just principles of wisdom and how to function in their role. I'm talking about mentoring them in the skills they've got to have to fulfill their role. I'm talking about giving them not just a job description, but on a regular basis, sitting down with them and how are you doing and what are you facing, and here's how I want you to handle that situation. Brother Bowler is sitting right here in the second row, and you've been here a year and a half now? Almost 2 years. And we were dealing with a situation about a month ago before camp. And I was having treatments, and a situation came to my attention that needed to be dealt with. And it was sensitive. It was a teenager and some behavior, and it involved some other girls, and it involved parents on both sides. And it was a very, very sensitive situation. And it would have taken me probably 6 or 8 hours to deal with, and I didn't have the time. And this was one of the good things about the last 9 months is I have been forced. I've had no choice. I've been forced to develop the team and then back away. I've been forced to really stay high end and do what I have to do and try to help other people develop. And this was one of those times. And I really thank the Lord in a sense for this trial, because it forced me to sit down and have meetings like we had. You remember what I'm talking about? We sat down, I don't know, maybe 45 minutes. We talked about this situation, and I said to Brother Bowler, and we had never had this kind of conversation, but I said, I need you to deal with this. It's very sensitive. Normally, it's something I would have dealt with the parents, because I know them and I know the kids. But I said, I've got to handle this. And we went line by line and principle by principle and step by step. And I said, here's what I want you to do first. And if this is said, here's what I want you to do. And if this is said, here's what I want you to do. And here's how to respond. If the parents get upset, take it this direction. They don't get upset, then take it this direction. And be sure to say this, because no matter what, the parents are going to be embarrassed. And I want you to say this, that we love them and we'll help them. And if the kid is guilty, here's what we want to do. And if the kid is not guilty, then here's what we have to do. And we had, by the time we were done talking, we had like, you know, 15 different ways this could end up. And I had like 3 points along the way. He was going to call me or email me with updates. And based on these updates, I was going to get back to him and say, here's what to do next. And over a period of a week or so, we worked through that situation. Now, on the back side of it, let me tell you the outcome. I have 4 or 5 teenagers that right before camp thoroughly, honestly dealt with the situation, a couple that repented, a few that accepted the apology and forgave and let a potentially explosive youth group situation just die amongst the 4 or 5 of them and accepted the apology of the one. I had 2 or 3 sets of, maybe 4 sets of parents that we talked to them. This is going in and out, isn't it? Talked to all of them and I think my battery died. Hello? Okay, we're good. And nurture them and made sure that they understood where our heart was. And I mean, at any point, this could have flared up and a family could leave the church and kids could be talking about it and Facebooking. And at any point, this could have gone awry. And a week later, everything was settled. And apology notes were written, and dads were forgiving the boy, and the boy was getting... And at camp, God worked in all those kids' lives, and he handled pretty much the whole thing. I mean, most of it. But there was a lot of mentoring on the front side of that that wouldn't have happened except that I had to. I had to sit down. I had to work through somebody else to develop this. Make sure you're not just having staff meetings and talking about projects. Make sure you're not just talking about to-do lists. Make sure you're, how are you doing, and you're talking through and you're developing these people and mentoring them with the practical side of ministry. Equip them with resources. You know, one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Chapel, if we have ever needed it, he has done his best to provide it. And if he can't provide it, he apologizes and says, eventually we will. If I've ever gone to him and said, Pastor, the graphics guys need new computers, even if we can't do it now, okay, we'll work on it. He always, am I right, Dr. R? He is an equipping man. We're going to introduce tomorrow morning the stand of books that's over here in the store with all these books. I'm telling you, from the first month that he was here at Lancaster Baptist, he had a rack in the lobby of the church with books and pamphlets. And every week, I was here, every week he's pulling those books off and giving them to people. He's always been the kind of pastor that was mentoring and equipping people, always trying to pour himself into other people. And if you're going to be a team leader, that's what you've got to have, that mentality. And lastly, under developing them, I want to encourage you to develop a good relationship with your team, and particularly an open-hearted communication. I've dealt with situations before, staffs, where this is the relationship. The secretary, the associate pastor, assistant pastor, thinks that this secretary is just a person he can dump stuff on. So he just dumps stuff on her all the time, gives her 80 hours of work for 40 hours, you know. And the secretary ends up being an emotional wreck and crying and hating life and hating her job. So she goes in to her boss, team leader, and says, I can't do all this. And this is the assistant pastor's response. Well, that's your job, so figure it out. I've actually heard a lot of people that's how they handle their team. You know, it's your problem. And there's not this open-hearted communication of how are you doing and how can I help you? What's frustrating about your job? Where are you hitting a wall? How can I provide, how can I equip you? You've got to be a person that they can come to and speak open-heartedly to. And that's volunteers too. If you're a youth leader and you've got volunteer people teaching classes, you may have somebody that hates teaching class. They need to be able to come to you and go, I hate this. It may not be that they are a rebellious person or a bad person. They may just need to be doing something else in the church. They may just be serving in the wrong capacity. There needs to be this open-hearted communication and this open-hearted relationship between you so that you can continue to develop them the way you should. Number 3, write this down. Inspire. I want to challenge you to inspire them to excel. Inspire them to excel. What do I mean by this? Be willing. I kind of already said this. Be willing to help people exceed you. Be willing for somebody to be better at something than you. And it's an awesome experience when you get someone on your team that you see this incredible potential in. I mean, this gold in them. And you begin to work on it and develop and challenge them and inspire them and tell them there's something about you believing in your team member and telling them that just, you know it. If you work under a pastor and the pastor has ever inspired you, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing more energizing to me than even 10, 15 minutes with Pastor Chapel. And I'm not talking about intense, you know, not stressed out, we're planning a project minutes, not reprimand minutes. Those are important, and sometimes I need to be reprimanded, and sometimes we have intense meetings where we're talking about projects and forward motion and stuff like that. But I'm talking about the time where just for 15 or 20 minutes or sometimes a lunch or sometimes a meeting at a Starbucks or something, he just shares his heart about what he's passionate about and why I'm important to his passion. And why I matter to his team. And man, I mean, give me 5 minutes of that and my tank is full. And I am ready to come out charging and just absolutely loving life and loving ministry. Why? Because my team leader took a few minutes to just express belief and vision. It's this person saying, you have potential. When I said to the pastor, you don't need me, he said, I don't need you to do all those things you used to do. I need you in a different way. And you know what? I got to be honest. I was so glad to hear that. Because I thought there was a chance after this cancer thing that pastor could say, you're right, Brother Schmidt. We've got people covering for you. You know, maybe you should go do something else. I'm so glad that I'm still needed, you know. And I mean that with all sincerity. And I came, he said that to me at a Starbucks not long ago. And I left, I was so encouraged and energized and wow, okay, God still has a purpose for me here, and cancer didn't kill it all, you know. Thank you, Lord. You could inspire somebody else on that same level, in that same way. You sitting down with somebody, and I can't speak for him. You can ask Brother Guy if this made a difference. I'm just going to grab this out of my past. And I remember when John Guy started on our staff and was starting into the music ministry, and my responsibility was to mentor him and prepare him and help him. And I remember believing there was something. It was a little scary to me to hand off the music ministry to somebody else because I'd put so much effort into it. But it's not scary when that's somebody else, when you believe that God brought them and you believe they're a person of integrity and character and excellence, and you believe they're going to take what you worked on and take it further. And I really believe that would happen with Brother Guy. And I sat down with him, and before he ever got up in front of the choir, before he ever led the choir or the orchestra in a service, I looked at him, and before we ever talked about his job description or his projects or his music schedules, I said, Brother Guy, let me tell you something. I said, I believe that I can see with my own eyes God's hand on your life. I believe that God's Holy Spirit is empowering you and has enabled you and equipped you to do what you are about to do. And I don't know if you feel that. You probably feel well unequipped and way below what you need to feel. But don't let that intimidate you. I said, I believe God brought you here, and I believe God's hand is on you. So step up and lead and go forward. And I really believe God's going to bless it. And you know what? He has. Now, you can ask John if that inspired him. I can just tell you, as a team leader, I was trying. I was trying to say, I believe in you, and I respect you, and I see God's hand in you, and I see greatness in you. And I challenge you to see greatness in those people that you lead and let them know that you do. Hey, this isn't made up, by the way. It's not contrived. I don't just say this to everybody. I hope you really work with people that you believe in. And I'm telling you, when you sit down and you breathe that into them, they're going to walk out and go, wow, that's going to mean a lot. Inspire them to excel. Next, number four, I want to challenge you to be a problem solver. Be a problem solver. I really believe when you become a team leader, one of your primary responsibilities is to help solve problems. It's to help break down the walls and the barriers and answer the questions that roadblock your team. And I think sometimes team leaders get it reversed. They almost get the idea that, wait a minute, I'm the leader. You're supposed to be helping me get roadblocks out of the way. And yeah, there may be a little truth to that. But you're responsible to make life enjoyable for your team. You're responsible to make ministry enjoyable for your team. Now, if they've got an attitude problem, a sin problem, a heart problem, that's a different level, okay? I'm talking about just their day-to-day workflow, and I think you ought to feel a burden. I feel a burden with those 30 folks that give account to me. How are you doing? Are you enjoying the ministry? Are you loving the Lord? Are you loving your family? Are you getting enough time off? Are you getting rest? Are you getting quality time with your spouse? I think I ask the people that work for me how they're doing more often than I ask them what they're working on. Because I'm more interested in how their spirit is and what's the condition of their life and their family and are they in balance? Because you know what? If they're not, we're going to lose them. We're going to fry them and burn them out, and that's not my goal. My goal is that my team would continue serving the Lord 20, 30, 40 years from now. And I feel responsible to help them get through problems and deal with burdens and to minister to them and to be a problem solver. I wrote some thoughts down here. First of all, communicate proactively. A lot of problems are solved by just communicating and clearly delegating who's responsible, what are my expectations, what do I need from you, and really getting out in front of them and being a communicator. Provide clear direction. I mean, as a team leader, you've got to communicate clearly, and if you're not, you need your team to tell you. We missed something here. You didn't tell us. We need to know who, how, when. Be a clear communicator. Be a proactive communicator. Be available to resolve challenges and answer questions. Emphasis on be available. Pretty much with my team, unless I'm in a counseling appointment, if I'm here, I'm interruptible. And they can come knock on the office or ask the secretary anytime, and almost all the time they can come in. I want to be available. Sometimes I just get up and walk around and just go visit all their offices and just stop by. How are you doing? Do you guys need anything? You'd be amazed. Sometimes I'll take 10 or 20 minutes, and I'll tell my secretary, I'm just going to run downstairs and see everybody. And I'll walk around to all the cubicles, all the offices, and I'll sit down. How are you doing? What's going on? And it's about 3 minutes of visit, and it ends up being, in about 80% of the cases, we answered a question, we dealt with a situation that needed to be dealt with. They weren't bringing it to me, but me stopping by their office, boom, we answered 4 questions, and they're off and running again in an area that they were waiting to hear from me, or maybe they were about to email me or something. But be available to resolve questions, to resolve challenges, to provide input and insight. Be sensitive to personal and family needs, and asking them, how are you doing? Did you take your day off? How long did you work last week? I had one of our guys say to me this past week, it's been, and he wasn't saying this in any form of complaining. I said, how are you doing? What's the work schedule been? Because I've been down in Hollywood having radiation treatments. And so I don't know. And I said, how have you been doing? He said, we're doing good. And I said, no, come on, really. He said, it's been a busy couple weeks. I said, how busy? He said, we've been here till midnight plus pretty much every day. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, that's not good. I mean, in a way, it is good. You know, I'm glad they put forth the effort. But it's not good. They can't sustain that. And I said to him, I said, listen, you got to make that up. I said, after the conference, you pick a couple days, pick 3 days, and take off and rest and get your kids and get your what and get back on track. I went to his 2 or 3 guys that were with him, and I said, listen, after conference, one of them, I said, 3 days. You pick 3 days. You tell me when they're going to be and their comp. What does that mean? He's going to get paid for 3 days that he doesn't have to be here. And he said, and now this kid's been here till midnight every night editing video. And he said, thank you, Brother Schmidt. That's a blessing. That's going to be such a help. You know, and there's probably 8 or 10 other people that need that. Okay. You've got to be the kind of, don't be this blind, deaf, and dumb leader that is completely disconnected from that. You know why? Because they'll start to hate you. Especially if you're getting your family time. Especially if you're occasionally out on the golf court, you know, or whatever. You're on a date with your wife, you know, and you don't even care about them. Be the kind of team leader that sits down. How are you doing? Have you taken? And I'm telling you, I don't accept from my team that they go a long time and continually miss their day off. I don't accept that. I will get as mad at them for that as if they just clocked in and went to the beach for the day. I mean, that would be the same kind of reprimand. Stop skipping your day off. There's nothing noble about that. Go to your family. Go to your kids. Rest, sleep in, watch Flintstones for all I care. But have a day off, you know, because I know what happens when people don't have a day off. They start to hate the ministry because they get exhausted and depleted, and they don't last. And somebody in Genesis took a day off, too. I can't remember who that was. Genesis 1. 2 and 3, somewhere right in there. One, first few chapters of Genesis. So be a problem solver and ask. Be transparent. Be approachable. Be sensitive to needs. Ask intuitive questions about how they're doing and lead them that way. Number 5, and finally, be a joyful encourager. Be a joyful encourager. You know, people don't like to work for a grouch. People don't like to work for somebody that's always stressed out and freaking out, and the whole world is in urgent crisis mode, and don't be a bear to work for. People like to work for somebody that's joyful and that's happy and that's relaxed and refreshed and encouraging to be around. A few things I wrote down here. Be active in visiting and checking in with your team. I just talked about that. Be flexible and value the input and opinions of others. Listen, you want to encourage somebody, just listen to their input and really value it. I mean, sincerely value it. I'm not talking about just this disingenuous, just, you know, placating somebody or you know, throwing a bone of, you know, I don't really care about your opinion, but I'll make you feel good. I'm talking about genuinely sitting down with those you work with and saying, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? There are people sitting in your meetings with really good ideas. One of the things, as I've gotten older in youth ministry, I got stuck in my model, my mode. You know how I always do teen camp. That's how I always do it. And so we sit down with Brother Chapel or Brother Bowler or Brother Sisson or some of the secretaries, and they're young. They're still in their 20s, and they've got fresh ideas. And so I'm like, let's do what we've always done. I can see on their faces sometimes they've got an idea. What do you think? What do you think? And we sit there and talk about it. And you know what? They have a lot of wisdom. They've got a lot of insight. They don't have quite the experience, but I'm telling you what, when I take their insight and their wisdom and combine it with my experience, we get some pretty cool things going on sometimes, because they've really got some great things to say. And I just challenge you, encourage them by listening and asking for input. Next, be more concerned about the person than about their job description. And be interested in how they're doing and what they're facing. And then by way of conclusion here, and we have just a few minutes, I wanted to take a minute at the tail end of this and talk to you just practically about some of the ways we handle the team structure around here. And I mentioned comp days and things like that. And it's become progressively more structured over the years. But Pastor Chapel, even recently with the leadership team, sat us down and said, hey, guys, I want you to be thinking about even bonuses to your team. Am I right on this? Didn't he give us permission to give a team member a bonus? He's always been the kind of pastor that when we come through a busy event or a successful season of ministry, he'll give us a bonus. And sometimes it's a $50 bonus and it's a, hey, go out to dinner. And sometimes it's a couple $100 bonus. And it's anywhere in between. And he's always just been this gracious kind of pastor. And as the team has grown and the ministry has grown, I think it's become harder for him to think, you know, down line in the staff that's more removed from him. And so he said to the leadership team, I want you to be thinking of those team members and those who have gone the extra mile and those who have made some sacrifices, and I give you the authority to give some bonus. Now, I think if I went crazy with it and I was handing out bonuses every week to everybody, that would probably rein in pretty quickly. But I just think that shows his heart, and I think it shows what he wants us to be thinking about. There's a couple things we do specifically to try to take care of our staff. The first is that everybody gets a day off. Now, Pastor has said this to us: I'm responsible to you, but I'm not responsible for you. And I like that statement, because he says, this is your work schedule, these are your responsibilities, this is your day off. But he's not going to micromanage whether everybody takes their day off or not. With my team, I tell them, you better. You know, they better take that day off. But everybody should have one. Everybody can have one. Secondly, we really work as team leaders to try to balance their work demands. And we try to develop a spirit on the teams that we rise to help seasonally as other people need help. Okay, so maybe we're coming into a heavy season in this particular ministry. Well, other people that don't work under that ministry are willing to rise to the occasion to help that ministry because, hey, there's an extra demand right now. It's not just, well, I'm not the youth secretary, so we'll let the youth secretary drown in youth camp for 3 days before camp. The secretaries that have little to do with youth ministry on my team would rise to the occasion and say, if I can help Melissa with teen camp, I'd be willing. If I can help Mrs. Bowler with teen camp, I'm willing to. And so we try to balance those demands and the seasonal workflow, and we're asking questions in meetings. Hey, how are you doing? And do you? I've asked 50 times in the last week, do you have enough help? You go ask Danielle Mord. I've walked into that store. Do you have enough help? I've called her. Are all your computers working? If they're not, is someone helping you? One young lady this week is responsible for all the books and all the handouts. Well, she's one girl that weighs about 110 pounds. And she's got 50 tons of books to move from storage to the worship center. And she came to my office this past week, and I said, you're stressed. I just looked at her face, and I said, you're stressed. I said, sit down. And she sat down. I said, what are you stressed about? Nothing. She starts to cry. I said, okay, go ahead, cry. I said, you know, I'm not big on tears, whatever. They don't solve any problems. You know, I'm here to solve the problem. So here's a tissue. Get the tears out of your system. What's the problem? And here was her problem. There were a couple of personal things, but the main thing was she's got all these books to move, and she can't get any help. And I said, well, go talk to Brother So-and-so, and if he can't give you anybody, come back and tell me. Brother So-and-so didn't have anybody to give her. So she came back, and I said, all right. My next thought was go to Brother Furso. He's in charge of the interns. I think the interns could help you. She went and talked to Brother Furso. I think he gave her 4 interns. Problem solved. Next time I saw her, I said, did you get? She said, yeah, this. And she's happy now. Okay. That's you've got to be that kind of, how are you? Do you have enough help? And if not, how can I help you? So we try to balance the work demands and try to be sensitive to how any person is doing at a given time. And then finally, we really try to be sensitive in terms of bonuses and comp days. A comp day is, we don't do overtime. And so if somebody is working extra, what we will end up doing is saying, you know, next week, take a day or two off, and it's a paid day. And we as a leadership team are allowed to give those out within a certain amount in a year. And so we have I forget what the limit is, but we can be sensitive to our team and help them to have those days. And there's sometimes somebody's working for me, and I can just tell, hey, you know what? You need to go take a day off, an extra day. So take your regular day off, and the next day I don't want to see you. Just take your wife and go enjoy some time and come back on Saturday or whatever and enjoy it. But we've tried as a ministry to structure to encourage people and to help them with their workload and in leading a team. Well, those are the thoughts. I hope that something I said was an encouragement. I hope I kept you awake a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time. And I pray that you'd help us to constantly come back to this thought of developing others and mentoring others and letting others be successful and encouraging and fanning the flames of that success and being good leaders, being sensitive and loving leaders, encouraging leaders, joyful leaders, and really developing teams around us. Watching people grow in ministry. That's a great joy. Thank you for this day. Bless our service tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.